Almighty Eternal Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Father, to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. We know, Father, that it's vital for us to come each year and to learn and to grow. And we thank you so very much for providing such a beautiful and safe place for us, a place where memories can be made and character can be developed. We ask your blessing now on everything that's said tonight. Help us, Father, to be able to utilize this now and in the future. Things we'll write down and remember. And, Father, we know that you will be with us and you will bless this Bible study. And we thank you for that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've received several prophecy questions, and it's probably going to take me a half hour, 45 minutes to go through them, that's all, unless there's some others. The first one is a question having to do, you can be turning to Ezekiel 11:16. Ezekiel 11:16. The question is asked, it says, in Ezekiel 11:16, it says, I will be a little sanctuary for you. Let's read that, verse 16. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. This is talking about the tribulation and Israel being shipped off to all the countries of the world, or just about all of them. And God says he'll be a little sanctuary for them. What does that mean? Well, up until today, I had never really noticed that. But it just shows that God is going to help people then. Even though he's cast them off, he's still in charge, and he will bring them all back to the promised land. All of them who don't rebel against him, that is. And there's different things in the Bible that show that he is still involved in where they go and how they fare so that he can bring most of them back. Jeremiah 31:28 says, I have watched over them, talking about this group. I've watched over them. And another one that's apropos here, I think, is Ezekiel 20, verse 38. Ezekiel 20, verse 38. I'll give you a few seconds to get over there. Ezekiel 20, verse 38. He's talking about the people that he brings back of all those scattered countries. Verse 34, I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you, he's going to bring them into the promised land. But here in 38, in verse 38, he says, I will purge the rebels from among you. And those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. But they shall not enter the land of Israel. So God is going to continually sort and refine the people of Israel in captivity. And only bring back those who are humble and loving and have a desire to change. And so it shows he's intricately involved in these people's lives. And so when he says here about the sanctuary, it shows that he does bless and he does cause things to happen for his overall purpose in bringing these people back. So he is involved, and there's sometimes some positive things he'll do also to individuals. Okay, the second one is found in 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. The question here is, let's see. 1 Peter 3:18 and 20. It says, Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison who were Who were these spirits? Is fallen spirit? If fallen spirits, why would Jesus do this? Okay, let's read 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom," and that "by whom" is referring back to the Spirit, "by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is, eight souls, "were saved through water." And so a lot of people teach that Christ did this while he was in the grave, but that's not true. He says clearly he did it while the ark was being prepared. So the question is, why did he do it? Well, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us why he did it, so we don't really know. But I guess we can at least put some other scriptures together and perhaps at least come up with maybe some things he may have told them. There's no record in the Bible that up until that time that God or Christ even communicated with the angels in respect to their transgressing his law and the penalties involved. And so this may be the first time that Christ did that. And he may have done it at this time because he knew that they may have been more receptive then, because apparently they're, you know, on the earth, and they're in a state of darkness. They can only see light, apparently, from what we've surmised, through possessing somebody and seeing through their eyes. Well, here you have a whole world that's been flooded and killed. So here you have these, who knows how many demons, hundreds of thousands, millions, we don't know, who are hurting, I guess you would say, as far as not being able to do that. So God protected the eight on board the ark. So all the animals, you know, couldn't do it to them. They were destroyed. All the people were destroyed. So I would think it would be about judgment and warning them if they kept doing that of what would happen to them. Turn over to 2 Peter 2 verse 4. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," that's Tartarus, that means a condition of restraint, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," So I would imagine whatever message he had for them had to do about their future judgment. Jude 6 mentions this also, just a few pages over, if we can just turn to Jude 6. Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." See, that's spelled out there, that was inspired by God, and so that was on his mind. And so I would imagine he would have to tell them, show them how wrong they were, otherwise, you know, they would have an excuse perhaps in their minds, but they have no excuse. And also, there's a scripture here about their judgment. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. It says, he's talking to Christians, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So that's one of the things we're going to help with, is to judge angels. And, of course, it's fallen angels. It shows that their judgment time is coming, that they really, you know, corrupted the world and that their judgment is going to be done, and they're going to be punished. They're going to be punished for what they did. The next one is, I'll read that. It says, Daniel 11:30 states that the people that know their God will carry out great exploits. Will the two witnesses be active during these times? Well, I'll just, the last part, will the two witnesses be active during this time? No, this is before the two witnesses come on the scene, because they come on the scene for 3.5 years, ending right at the end when Christ comes back, and beginning with the abomination of desolation. It's the same time period. It's contiguous with the tribulation, and it's the great tribulation, and it's contiguous with the church in a place of safety. So this happens before that. Let's look at that. The verse that they asked was Daniel 11:32. So let's go there and look. Daniel 11, verse 32. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, and many shall join them with intrigue. And some of those understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Now, if the time sequence is correct here, verse 30, the king of the north, the beast power, comes back and does this, and then later on he sets up the abomination of desolation. So to me, it's before that. Now, sometimes in the Bible things are written and it's not in sequence. So it shows a persecution here, but the church is going to be persecuted during the time of Jacob's time of sorrows also, so it may be referring to that. But there's a possibility that it could be a little later, and when I say that it doesn't involve the two witnesses, in one way it does. These two witnesses will be alive, you know, during this time that's being covered here and described here, and they will probably be leaders in the church. So yes, they may do great exploits, but not in their role as the two witnesses yet, just before that. And again, though, the time sequence here of Daniel is before the, because see verse 12, there'll be a time of trouble such as never was, you know. So it sounds like it's before that. But again, because of the intense persecution here that's being talked about, it could be. Then also maybe going over into the tribulation. So, but again, it's not clear, you know, what the time stamp is here. Okay, the next one is found in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 11 and 12, about the abomination of desolation. Again, Daniel 12, 11 to 12. Daniel 12, 11 and 12. I'll read it. It says, well, I'll read the question first. It says, Daniel 12, 11 and 12. Verse 12, blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days. Does this mean before the abomination of desolation is set up? And are they blessed by possibly going to a place of protection? Well, you know, one thing we've never really fully understood is the 1,335 days. There's been all kinds of speculation over it, but to this day, we really don't know. We will know when we get to that. God will make it very plain. And but to answer the question here, let's just look at one scripture here. Luke 21:19. I don't know if you've ever noticed, in Matthew it gives an account of, the horses and, Revelation ties in with the horses, but it shows that it shows the war, famine, disease and all, and then it talks about some other things, but Luke has something that Matthew doesn't have. And it's saying in Luke that before all the famine, disease, and all, that we will be persecuted. Let's look at that. Luke 21:19. It says, let's see. Yep, I got the wrong scripture here. It's verse 12. I'll just go back to verse 9. It says, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom," just like Matthew 24, "and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." But it says, but before all these things, so this is putting it before all those happen, it says, "They'll lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And the church has always taught that before the terrible persecution of the tribulation, that there would be a prior persecution on the church where some will die. I mean, it's not a wide scale where people are just slaughtered. You know, in the tribulation, the church that's not taken to a place of safety will be hunted, and they'll be on the run and running for their lives. But it shows there's a prior one there. And just tying in this question, let's see here. It says, Daniel 12:11-12. Blessed is he that comes through the 1335 days. So this would be prior to an event, prior to us being taken to a place of safety. That happens apparently at the 1290 days. We've always taught we'd have probably 30 days before everything breaks loose, before Jerusalem, the abomination is set up, I'll just say that. And so this is prior to that. And again, it's something that's going to happen where we'll know. And in Luke there, it says there in verse, it's in Luke 21:2. It says, talking about this same time, it says, "In your patience possess you your souls." That means your lives. So, back in Daniel, it says, about waiting, waits till the 1335 days, showing it's something that we have to wait for. You know, we may be wanting to get out of this country or whatever, you know, and, But we're told by Christ, "In your patience possess you your souls," because going too early somewhere else could be disastrous, or waiting too long, disastrous. So that's the only explanation I can give, because we really do not know what happens in the 1335. We pretty well figured out the others, and most prophecy teachers understand that. They don't disagree with the timing, you know, of those up until the return of Christ. The last one here, it says, "For many years we were told the church would be taken to a place of safety. We even knew where it was. Then we were told we could be protected where we were. Now there is again talk of a definite place of safety. My question is, what does the Bible actually say? Yes, we did teach a place of safety, and we taught a place where it might be, but we would always say, maybe it's not there, you know. We didn't, you know, say, thus says the Lord. But then, you know, through time, especially when several people broke away from the Worldwide Church of God, they started teaching that there was no specific place of safety, that God could protect us wherever we were. And I remember a minister saying, when that teaching in this other group came out, that he said, it's not about what God can do, but what he will do. And you can look at scriptures, and he tells us what he will do. You know, he gives us some specifics about this subject. And I want to go through a few of them. First of all, this is a background of a place of safety. Turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation 12, this is an inset chapter. It's not the story flow in chronological order by any means. But it's a prophecy about the church. And in Revelation 12, verse 1, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." So this is Israel. You know, those 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared," and it's about a dragon, you know, coming after her. And verse 4, "He was trying to devour her child as soon as it was born." So verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, which she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, this is sort of a type of a place of safety, but it's talking about 1,260 years that the church was protected from the onslaught of the Roman Empire that was enforcing what the church at that time wanted done. They didn't want anybody to dissent from what they taught, and they had already changed everything from what God had taught. So, you know, the church was able to have a safe place where people, generation after generation, could grow and learn, and it was in Alpine Europe. And also it was in the British Isles, specifically Ireland and Scotland. And in those years, those 1,260 years, the Celtic Church kept the Sabbath and holy days. There's a lot of proof of that. And they sent people, they would train people in their colleges, and they would send them by the hundreds over to Europe. And one person that was sent over there, they made the statement that that nobody this side of the Alps had a knowledge of the Bible or science, you know, a knowledge of the physical world, in other words. So it showed that they knew that what was on the other side of the Alps, if that man on this side of the Alps, you know, had no peer, and but they did that. They fed, and actually the Celtic Church was in communication with the church in Asia Minor. So there was a connection there. They knew that, at least by the days of in Scotland, they knew that these were the people of Israel. They understood that. They knew who they were. They knew that, you know, God was dealing with them. They had their history all the way back, though. They knew that. The Scots did. Now, the Irish, the early church in Ireland, Patrick said that they were Gentiles. He didn't know that, but the one who took over the church after his death, he was of royal lineage on both sides, and that stone of Scone, you know, that all the kings of England were coronated on, that was given to him to protect and keep. And but in anyways, that just shows a place of safety in the past. There's another one that happened in about 70 A.D., where the church was still headquartered in Jerusalem at that time. And they read this prophecy that I'm about to read here to you about a place of safety. And they understood that God would protect his church, physically protect it in a particular place. So they heard from history at least, it's been handed down, they heard a voice say, "Depart hence," a loud voice. And they took it is to get out of Jerusalem. And they went to a place called Pella. It's in modern-day Jordan. And they were protected there because the army surrounded Jerusalem. See, they saw this prophecy I'm about to read to you. So they understood that. So that was a type of what God is going to do at the end. I just wanted to bring that out. So now let's get to... What does the Bible, that's what the person asked here. What does the Bible actually say? So I'm going to just go through it, what the Bible actually says. I found out in the past to really understand something, if you ask the questions what, when, why, who, and where, it pretty well you get a handle of the subject, you know, the parameters. You can see it sort of dimensionally that way. And so let's do that. First of all, what? What? Okay, the what is an actual place of safety. Let's look at that. We're right here, Revelation 12, verse 12. Revelation 12, verse 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." This is right at the end. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place." A specific place is mentioned. That's not mentioned by name, but it says that she will be protected here. She'll go to her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So it shows that not all of the church will go to a place of safety. It shows him trying to get the main body that's taken there, but the others, then he goes after, because it shows the souls under the altar that they've been martyred for Christ. So he's going to go after them with a real vengeance. Okay, so that the what is an actual place of safety. There's no way of reading around that to her place, a specific place. Okay, when. Okay, the when is covering a 3.5-year period contiguous with the Great Tribulation. That's right there in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, in her place where she's nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." We've always taught that was, you know, side by side with the tribulation. And I think if it was another, God uses these numbers in there. And it would only make sense that it was contiguous because they're trying to kill them, you know. And so they're protected. So what are they protected from? The Great Tribulation and all its aftermath. Okay, why? Why? Well, to protect the people of God at the end of time, a dangerous, dangerous ending for this world unless God would intervene. Let's look at Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24, verse 15. It's hard turning pages with one hand, holding something in the other. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. You know, I read that for years, and I never thought of, to me, it shows that the world isn't going to just get hotter and hotter till we all die. God said, though, back there after the flood, we'd always have springtime and harvest and also and winter. So it shows that it's not going to, get where we can't live. But look at this. It says, pray that your flight may not be in winter. Well, why winter? The only thing I can think of is winter is going to get a lot colder. How else would it be a threat, unless there's some other explanation. But there's a lot of scientists in NASA say that, every 200 years we get cool and off period, and we've had it where crops have failed, it gets so cold. All it needs is a couple degrees in summer and blight sets in. So whether that's that or not, but I just bring that out. I never noticed it before. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So again, that's the why, to protect the people of God at the end of time, of Satan's time and man's time. The who. Who will be taken to this place of safety? Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 34. The answer to the who is those found worthy. And God makes that decision. Luke 21, verse 34. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Then he says in verse 36, here's the proof. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Yes, worthy to escape and stand before the Son of Man. So God decides, and it may be other factors too, not just worthiness. He may have different factors involved in his plan. Okay, where? Well, at this time, we cannot say with any certainty where its exact location is. We've had things in the past where people have speculated, and nobody really knows. Nobody really knows at this time. That will be made known, though, at the right time. And, we can sit here tonight and thinking about those things, and that's important. It's not something like, oh, not that again, we don't want to hear that, or... some thinking, well, is it wrong to do that? No, it's not. It's at times like this, these last eight months, it's times like that it's only natural to want to know the location of the fire escape. And, that's how I look at it. You want to know where the fire escape is, God will make known where it is at the proper time, and he will enable us to go there. And how he does it, nobody knows, but he will accomplish that. He's accomplished it in the past in 70 AD, and he did it for Israel as a type back then, too. Again, it was in the wilderness, and 3.5 years, 1,260 years back then. I mean, 3.5 years of days, so it's 1,260 days. And they were there 1,260 years, and then all of a sudden Sabbath keepers started appearing over in Europe in the open, and churches started being formed. So That's all I have right now. If anybody has any questions, just raise your hand and what I've covered and ask. You have your hand up. I can't see out there in the dark.
I wonder if there is anything at all that you or anyone else might understand about in the book of Revelation where it talks about the seven thunders, and he's told not to write it down.
Yeah. Well, no. There's people who publish booklets on that subject, and it's speculation. No, I mean, it's not, you know, it's no revelation from God. And he did tell them, don't write it down. So, you know, if he's going to reveal that in the future, you know, he can do that. But no, there's never been any teaching in the United Church of God saying, oh, we understand that. You know. Yes?
So Revelation 3:10 is another
relevant scripture. Okay. Let's read that. Revelation 3:10.
Test. Revelation 3:10 is another relevant scripture on the topic.
Okay. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Seems to me I had marked that down. No, I didn't. Nope. Good point, though. That is important. It shows, again, God taking care of his own. It's very clear there that he will do that. And any other questions? Anybody see any hands up? All I see is darkness out there. I don't see any. Yell out if you have your hand up. I don't see you. Okay, well, it's about 7:45. That concludes the Bible study. Thank you for coming.
And I'd just like to say thank
sure.
you.
Well, usually I'm prepared, but it was only like 2 hours ago I put this together. And, you know, back in the early days, I'll just say this. Back in the early days, we were all about prophecy. That's how I got interested in the church. It was prophecy first, you know. God has to deal with a carnal mind in some way, you know. I even wrote in as a 16-year-old boy. I wrote into headquarters, and I said, isn't it amazing that a book exists now that tells what's going to happen way in the future? I thought it was amazing to think of that, you know? And so I sent it in, and it was published in the Plain Truth magazine about a year or two later, and all it said was, man from Pennsylvania. Well, you know what? By that time, I was about 16. That's what it was. And I thought, I wonder where that man lives. I didn't realize that was my article. For another year, I always review everything. And I thought, wait a minute, that's my art. That's my letter I sent in, you know. But we were very interested in prophecy back then. And I know a lot of people have said in recent years, why isn't the church speaking on prophecy? And I would tell them it's because we've covered everything we know. It's in our booklets, articles, it's in sermons. And we don't want to get off into speculation and twiggy things where we got burned in the past, you know. The revelation is only so far now. God will give us more understanding as we see things happen. But, you know, we've given you everything that's solid doctrinal that we can prove, you know, that is truth in the Bible. And we can't really go beyond that, you know. There's been all kinds of speculation and all. I won't go into speculation about places of safety, but one thing that was brought out that I always think about is where I read it there. It says when you see the abomination of desolation set up, flee into the mountains. And you know, what was speculated on by the church in some sermons back in the Worldwide Church of God days was that would we be in Israel and that be referring to us, you know? And the reason they said maybe Israel, because that may be the only place in the world that the Sabbath could be kept. And I have heard Protestant teachers say that the Jews would be allowed to keep their seventh-day Sabbath. But again, whether they will or not, you know, at that time, I don't know. But that's interesting to think about, you know, that something like that could happen. But I don't know else. Who else he's talking to, God's talking to about when you see that flee under the mountains, you know. again, I don't know. I don't know any more than that. I remember the man who wrote the definitive article on the place of safety. Here, I wrote his name down here. Leroy Neff, I believe it was. Let's see. I think it was Leroy Neff. Yeah, Leroy Neff. What he said is, and he said this at a refresher course, too, a two-hour one back in the 80s, early 80s. He said, if the Bible has anything to say about where the place of safety is, it's probably Petra, because there's a lot of chapters in there that talk about, you know, at the time of the end and things going really bad and all. But again, we don't know that, you know. Even Herbert Armstrong said, it could be Petra, but he didn't say that absolutely was. We ran with it and made it that way, I think, for a time, and I'm not just downing that idea or anything, but I'm just saying this, that he said, well, that's a terrible place because there's no water, there's no food, you know, things like that, that God would have to provide it. But again, we do not know, and God will take care of it in the future. He will take care of his people, and there is a specific place that's in his word that he says that he will, where he will do it. So, thanks for coming. Yes.
What does our church teach about? Will there be a construction of the third temple?
There's been a lot of ideas about a third temple. You know, at one point we said it didn't have to be a temple. It could be, you know, just a place of sacrifice and all. But I have not heard anything in a long time on that. We really don't know. I know the Jews are, Orthodox Jews have been gathering all kinds of things for a temple. You know, all the things made of gold, just everything like all that. They claim they have it, you know, ready to roll out. And then they got that, what was it, a white heifer and red heifer. And so, you know, I've not heard any more about that. So that doesn't really mean anything. I think if there is a temple, it does. But whether there is or not, I mean, I can't really say. All we know is that there's going to be a place there where they sacrifice, you know, and where they bring back sacrificial offerings and all. So. All right, thank you.